I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. There's a Bible in the pew in front of you if you want to follow along. This morning, we're not going to have the words on the screen. I want to invite you to active listening. And if you have a Bible and you brought it with you and you'd like to follow along, you're, of course, always welcome to do that. But this is the word of the Lord, starting in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Let's pray. God, we are reminded this morning that you came to us in the form of a baby. That you became one of us and came and lived among us. We're reminded, along with Mary, that you have done great things, not only for her, but also for us. And even now, we have hope that your coming will bring about a restoration in this world that you love so much. God, our only hope is in you. And our only peace is in you. And so bless the reading of your word this morning and bless our hearing, that we may be changed, that we may live for you, and that we may be part of what you're doing in the world. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Some of you have told me this, and it's something that I freely embrace about myself, that my particular brand of humor tends to straddle the line of goofy and awkward. I love finding that place of awkwardness in a social encounter. Many of you have experienced this. If an awkward silence follows, just know that that makes me really happy on the inside. If you've ever walked away from an encounter with me and just thought, well, that was awkward, then just welcome to me, okay? That's just who I am. But we've all been in situations where things get awkward, right? You've been with someone, you've been in a social interaction, and somebody says something, and all of a sudden it totally changes the tone of the conversation. Everything was going fine until this person said that. And then maybe someone even said it out loud. Well, this is awkward, right? I've told this story before. I wanted to tell it again. I was dating a girl in high school, and she broke my heart over and over again, and I just really liked this girl, and so I kept trying to make things work, and it wasn't going to work. She just wasn't interested. But she would sort of get interested for a while and sort of come back around, and I would pick up on the wrong clues or the right clues or something. Anyways, we actually really did a date or whatever you would call it when you're a junior in high school and you take a girl to Sonic and talk and laugh and nothing else happens, whatever you would call that, a date. That was kind of the nature of our relationship. And so I was heartbroken when it really, really settled in that this is just not going to work. And it's not going to work for lack of trying on my part. It's not going to work because of the way that she was doing things. And I'm not trying to be unfair, but there were some times when I really felt like she led me on. And so I was hurt, I was angry, and kind of I had the last straw. And so one night after she kind of blew me off for the last time, I went over to her house, I knocked on her door, and her sister let me in the house, and I went and I marched right back to her bedroom, and I threw the door open, and I just let her have it. I just yelled at her, and I probably said a lot of really unchristian things. We say things when we're hurt, and I just let her have it, and she started crying, and this something inside of me came alive when she started crying. That's horrible, isn't it? And she just cried, and at the end, she was like, I'm just so sorry. I just hope that after all this is said and done, we can be friends. And I looked at her, and I believe in a Holy Spirit-inspired moment, I spoke the word, no! We cannot be friends. You hurt me. You're a terrible person. And on it went. So I probably went on this tirade. It probably only lasted 2 or 3 minutes, but it seemed like 10 minutes. And I walk out to leave, like mic drop. I walk out to leave, and I walk back into the entryway. And her grandmother had just gotten into town and is standing in the entryway with her bags with this look on her face of total horror at this young man who would have the audacity to yell at her granddaughter. And it's just, I thought, well, this is awkward. And I left. Another time in high school, me and some friends were cheering on our girls' basketball team in a tournament, and we were cheering. We probably weren't very nice. There was a girl on the other team that made a bad play, so we started giving her a hard time, you know, just yelling, you know, sit down, number 12. And at one point, one of the girls on our team stuffed her, blocked her shot. And my friend Jeremy was sitting next to me, and he stood up. He's like, take a seat, number 12. And we just laughed, you know, ha, ha, ha. And then it occurred to us, her dad sitting right behind us. And we could have moved, but we didn't. And it was awkward. Things often get awkward in our lives. And it's hard to know what to do when those things happen. Typically, things get awkward when somebody says something wrong or they do something wrong, they do something unexpected, they do something inappropriate. And the reason I bring all that up is that Mary's song that we read, that we heard this morning from Luke chapter 1, gives us a hint of what Jesus is going to do when he comes. Jesus is going to make things awkward. Jesus comes, as we've said already this morning, as the Prince of Peace. But how he brings peace makes things awkward. He comes and he makes people uncomfortable. He comes right into the midst of our well-ordered lives and he starts moving the furniture of our life around and things start to get awkward. I want to look at the verbs in this passage again from Luke chapter 1 when Mary sings this song. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Now listen to the verbs. "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful, and to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary says about this child that she's going to have, filled with the Spirit of the Lord, that he's going to come and he's going to make people uncomfortable. For those who are comfortable in life, those who are proud, those who are well off, she indicates that this child will come into the world and will make life disorienting for people for whom that's true of their lives. And for those who are beat down by life, who experience disorientation and discomfort and awkwardness and brokenness all the time, those people are actually going to experience in him a radical change and reorientation in their life. No one will be spared the discomfort of change when they encounter Jesus. Which is why Simeon, as we read last week, tells Mary and Joseph, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." These verbs, they show how God brings peace. We say, okay, great, Jesus is going to bring peace to the world, peace on earth. That's great. We're excited about that. But how does he bring peace? He does it by bringing low those who are in high places and by raising up those who are broken and afflicted and oppressed. This is how God brings peace, through a great reversal. And that ought to make a lot of us really, really nervous that Jesus is going to turn the tables. The Prince of Peace comes not just to make us all feel good about our lives, but to turn everything upside down. And in his ministry over and over, we see Jesus lifting up the low and challenging those in places of power. And as people who live in a nation of extreme abundance, in a time in history of great abundance, if this makes us a little nervous, it may be for good reason. Jesus doesn't just challenge how people think about their wealth and their time and their hearts. He challenges the systems of his day, in particular, the religious establishment of his time. He makes those leaders very nervous and angry often because he comes and he tells them that the system that they have set up is not giving life or flourishing to anybody, but is just perpetuating a system that favors a few and hurts most. And Jesus comes and says, "I'm going to tear all of that down to the ground." He says, "You see the temple in all of its glory? I'm going to tear it down and in 3 days rebuild it." And we know later, of course, that the temple he was talking about was his very own body. But it infuriates the religious leaders. They say, what? It took Solomon, it took Herod, it took all these years to build this great temple, and you're going to tear it down and raise it back up in 3 days? Who do you think you are? And Jesus says, I am the one who has come to tear down your destructive system, and in the midst of the old world, to bring about a new world right here, right now. Don't get very far saying those kinds of things before you start to make some enemies. And if you make the right kind of enemies who have the right connections, saying those kinds of things will probably get you killed. Jesus wasn't crucified because he made everybody feel good. He was crucified because he came and things got awkward. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 34, if you want to turn, John 10, 34 through 39, do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Jesus comes right into the middle of our lives, and he starts poking around at stuff. And we don't like it, do we? You might have a coworker that is kind of always coming around, making sure that, you know, they're the etiquette police. They're the editing police. That's not their job, but they come around. They're always looking over your shoulder to see how you're doing your job and trying to correct you, right? They're always, if you're a mechanic and somebody wants to watch you work on their car, it's like, oh no, that's not happening, right? That's extra. You want to watch while I work on your car? You're paying double, right? Or sorry, triple, because they're already paying double. Sorry, I've now offended the mechanics too. Multi-level marketing last week, my apologies. I love you all. Jesus comes in, it's even worse than that coworker. He comes in and he just starts pressing right on all the stuff that we've done to build up security walls around our lives and our hearts to keep people out or to protect ourselves or to hide the things that we've done or to keep at bay the shame that we feel, all of that stuff, we build all of that around, and Jesus just like walks right through that wall and just starts pressing down on that nerve. Not to be annoying, but because he wants to change our lives. And he refuses to let us stay who we are right now, today. He refuses to do that because he loves us too much to let us stay here and be stagnant and to just keep breathing and just doing the things we're doing and not really live real life. He loves us too much to let us just stay in this place of the status quo and just keep going every day and just going to get up and do the same routine. He loves us too much to let us stay there. And so he comes in and he bypasses all of our security systems and he just starts pushing the buttons. And if you've ever had that happen, you recognize how very easy it is to shut him down and to kick him out. That's what we do. When Jesus comes to start messing with our lives, we throw up the barrier and we say, not here, Jesus. Oh, I'm great with you going and fixing everybody else's life and peace on earth and all that good stuff, but sell your restoration somewhere else. We're all stocked up here. We want peace. And Jesus comes to bring peace, but he makes it very clear that the peace that he will bring to reorient the world will not make us comfortable. It will challenge us, it will unsettle us, it will call us to actions and thoughts that we will resist, and he will ask us to change and to surrender our will to him. We want peace, But we don't want to experience any pain or discomfort to get there. And here's the truth. Real peace. Peace between people when there's conflict. Peace in our own hearts and wholeness of life and shalom and fullness. None of that happens. None of it ever happens without some sort of pain or sacrifice or risk or vulnerability or someone giving something up. And we don't like doing any of those things. Can we be honest? I told myself yesterday we were out shopping and we were going to eat a big dinner later, and we had had a late breakfast, and we decided to stop by Chick-fil-A and eat a little bit, let Grayson play on the playground. And I told myself before we went in that I was going to get the salad, right? They have a great salad there. And we walked up to the counter, and it was like, no, I'm getting the number one with no pickles, with Polynesian sauce. Unsweet tea, though, because, right, we're trying to be healthy here. It's like, and the reason I did that is because eating healthy is hard. Growing is hard. Changing is hard. Being a healthier person, being a person that pursues peace, being a person that pursues reconciliation with others. It is difficult, it's painful, it's sacrificial, and we don't like it. We don't like it. We don't want to do it. Can I confess something? Our brothers and sisters in our city and in our churches and in our world who are people of color experience things that many of us do not. And if you don't believe that, then maybe stop listening to the news and start listening to your neighbors and ask them about their experience of the world. And my confession is this, that as a white person, being willing to see and to listen and to hear and to change and to work for reconciliation and a healthier world and a healthier society and a healthier city and healthier schools is difficult, and I don't know where to start. And so I don't do anything most of the time because it's difficult. And I am ashamed. I am ashamed. Please forgive me. It's difficult to make peace. It's difficult to be reconciled. That's not just something that happens between people of different ethnic groups. That happens in our families and in our homes and in our relationships. We don't do reconciliation well. That person hurt you. You hurt them, they said that, they knew exactly what to say to really wound you, and they went there and they did that, and you gave them a chance and you forgave them, and they did it again over and over, 70 times 7, you forgave them, and 490 times later, on the 491st time, you finally said, I have had enough of this, I'm drawing a line in the sand, I can't forgive this person again, I'm not willing to do it. It's difficult. And this is why friendships and relationships and families blow apart. And Jesus doesn't want just to come and heal us of our sin and our broken hearts and give us access to a future with him later. He also wants to come and heal and bring peace to our lives today. And he does this by making the ultimate sacrifice himself. Jesus freely chooses to forsake his own comfort and to give up his own life for the sake of all of us, not just the people who love him back, but even for his enemies. Philippians 2, 5 through 8, Paul says about all of us. He said, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Part of the reason that the season of Advent is so important is that it calls us back to the invitation that Jesus gives us to emulate his way, to follow in his footsteps, and to empty ourselves for the sake of those around us. One writer calls this the path of downward mobility. We all know what the path of upward mobility looks like, right? I've lived and worked in North Dallas for 6 years before we moved here, and I'll tell you, the path of upward mobility in Dallas, Texas right now is a super freeway. I mean, it's just, you move to Dallas and there's just, people are just flocking there and making all kinds of money and building all kinds of huge homes and doing all kinds of, just climbing the ladder of success. We know what the path of upward mobility looks like. Jesus calls us to the path of downward mobility. He says, you're going to spend your whole life climbing up to the top of a mountain thinking that the doorway to true life is at the top, and you get up there and you find that the doorway is actually down at the bottom of the room, and you got to climb all the way back down now to the lowest place of brokenness and walk through that door. Our friends who struggle in recovery of all kinds understand this. And they provide us an example to follow as well, to acknowledge that we're powerless and that we've got to let go of that pursuit of upward mobility. We've just got to get down and just keep going as low as possible. And we'll find that the lower we get, the closer we are to Jesus, who scatters the proud in their inmost thoughts, but lifts up the low and humble. Here's my challenge for us this week. I want to ask you three questions. Where is my life settled that I need to let Jesus come in to disrupt things? Where is your life settled where you need to invite Jesus to come in and disrupt things? Because if you let him, he will. Second, what privileges do I have that I could use, not for my own advantage, but in the spirit of Philippians 2, to not use those things for my own advantage, but to use them to lift up other people? What advantages do I have? What privileges do I have? What talents do I have? What resources do I have that I could use for myself, but that I can use not for my own advantage, but for the advantage of others? And what do I need to let go of in order to let Jesus do in me what needs to be done? Reconciliation with that person is not going to happen if you wait for them to make it right. What do you need to let go of to open the way for peace? What do you need to let go of in your heart and in your life and in the way that you spend your time? What do you need to let go of in the way that you live your life that opens the way for peace? Again, our friends with addictions have a very clear, this is the thing that rules my life, and I've got to let it go every day and turn it over to Jesus. For the rest of us, we're enslaved to all kinds of other things. And we've got to be willing to call those things out and say, maybe I'm enslaved to this, and I've got to turn that over to Jesus. Whatever that is, I want to challenge you this week to offer it to the Prince of Peace. Jesus comes to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable, that all of us may be unsettled in the world as it is and seek the world that can be, that will be through him. Some of you may be fans of Dr. Phil. some of you may not be fans of Dr. Phil. One of the things I love about Dr. Phil is his line, his classic line, "How's that working for you?" You ever heard him say that? People with all kinds of problems, and he'll talk to them on this show, and it's all this stuff. Well, you don't understand, this is why, and he lets them go through their whole spiel about why their life is a mess or why everything's not working out, and he says, "How's that working for you?" And I feel like that's the question that Jesus wants to ask, is the Prince of Peace wants to ask us, is if you trying to do things on your own, you trying to just white knuckle the steering wheel just a little longer, just I can make this work by myself, Jesus wants to ask us, how's that working for you? In your relationships, in your job, in your home, in your community, in our world, us trying to figure this out, we are making a mess of it all. And Jesus says, how's that working for you? And he invites us to let go and to turn our lives and our hearts over to him. Because he is the one who overcomes all things in the cross and in the resurrection. And through his power, not our own, we also can find peace, not just in our own hearts, but peace in our relationships, peace in our community. And oh, how much our community needs peace. Can I get an amen? We need peace in Baton Rouge right now, don't we? We need peace in our nation. We need peace around the world. The world is on fire, and we need God's peace. And Jesus comes to bring peace. So may we be people of peace, his instruments of peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is brokenness, let us bring wholeness and harmony. And it starts with us. You can't help anybody else find peace until you are willing to let Jesus do his work on you. And so I want to invite you this morning, if you need peace, I want to invite you to ask for peace, to ask for it. We did this last week. I know this might make some of you uncomfortable, but when we sing in a moment, if you need God to give you peace and you have come to recognize that I can't get there on my own, I don't know how to do it, I can't fix this by myself, I need peace, I need God to come and work in my life, I need him to help me with this relationship that I'm in, I need him to help me with this coworker that we just cannot get along, I need him to help me be an agent of restoration in the world, and I just can't do it, I don't know where to start, I feel powerless, I'm ashamed, I don't know what to do, God, I need your peace, I need the Prince of Peace to give me his divine power to work within me. And if you have that need, I want to invite you, when we stand in a moment, if you just want to stand where you are and to raise your hand, I want to invite you to do that. All it means is I need Jesus to give me peace. If you're nearby to someone who raises their hand and the Spirit so moves you, engage them appropriately. And let's pray for each other and love each other as we sing this song, Overcome, about the one who overcame all things. Our ministers and our elders will be in the aisles and up at the front and in the back. If you have a need at all for prayer, for peace, and you want to share that with one of them, please come find one of them as we sing. Let's stand together and sing this song.